Good morning, everybody. We welcome you into your Father's house. I'd like to open with a couple scriptures. The first one, John 17, 19 to 20. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also, one in us, the world may believe that you sent me. If everybody could stand, if you can, if you're able to, stand for the Lord today. I'd like to go to Psalm 2. These scriptures really touched my heart this week. I did have Mark. I did. Be patient. Okay, thank you. In the book of Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill, and I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. And you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Lord, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. And in Isaiah 40, behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. And behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him, and he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Father God, we come before you joyously, happy. Lord, we love you, Lord, and we know you love us, Lord, because you sent your living Son to us, Lord God. And Lord, you sent us, he was the gospel, he is your word, Lord God, and we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. And Lord, forgive us for pursuing and hurrying up for some other king or something we treasure as a king, because you sent us Jesus, the real living word, almighty God. And we celebrate you today and every day, Lord. We celebrate your birth and what you have done. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Lord, we surrender all that we suffocate and hang on to that doesn't please you, because you're a God of freedom. You're a God of being healing us, Lord God. You're a God of freedom and deliverance, Lord. So today, Lord, open up our hearts, create in us a new heart, a pure heart, almighty God, and let us value who you are and what you are doing. Amen.
We'll be seated for the Lord's Supper, and those of you who don't have the elements, get one from the table back at the sound booth. And Joyce Underwood is sharing the communion message this morning.
So I was looking forward to the announcements first. I was. So it gave me a little more time, you know. And I'm going to tell you how this went. I woke up a few days ago, because I'm always waking up in praise and just thanking God for who he is and for what he's done for me and for my family and everything. I'm always in total awe of who God is. No matter what my circumstances were, that God was still faithful and he was still there. So I woke up the other morning and I heard the Holy Spirit say, do communion. I was like, wait a minute. So I'm like, that's not God. Let me call Pastor Oz. Let me text him. He gonna say, no, thank you, Mother. No, Joyce. So I text Pastor Oz. And within 30 minutes, he texts me back. He said, okay, you're talking about this Sunday. And I'm like, that wasn't supposed to happen. And I said, okay. So the communion message that I do have is in St. John chapter 21. And I'm starting now in chapter 21. These are the disciples. They are seeing. They went fishing because Jesus didn't get crucified. They going fishing. I don't know what Jesus said. I'm going fishing. You know, that's what we do. We don't see things right now. Well, I'm going to go do this. God ain't tell you to do that. Sometimes you just need to wait. And so they go fishing all night. What they catch? Nothing. So then Jesus said, throw the nets on the right side of the boat. So when they throw the nets over there, they caught a whole big trout. Fish, right? So they got this big draw to fish and they trying to drag it in. And Peter, he saw, I love Peter because I could be Peter so many times. He's so excited. He just jumped in the water and he trying to hurry up and get to the Savior, you know? And so as Peter does this, then Jesus asks Peter in this chapter 2, he says, do you love me? 3 times. He said, yes. And he said, well, feed my sheep. So, and Peter, the third time, got kind of irritated. But when Jesus knows who you are, he asking you because he wants you to see who you are. Now, sometimes we take and we get so engulfed in ourselves that when God has done this in our lives, we see something in others' lives and we want to point out their faults. Well, when Pastor Bird said, we flawed, I was like, okay, I'm supposed to. So, because we are flawed. None of us are perfect. So when we make somebody else's situation large, but the God of Jesus, he forgave us. He forgave us. So how can we can't forgive? Why don't we walk in a place of forgiveness? Why don't we walk in a place where I know you said that, I know you did that, but I forgive you. My ex-husband, I could bring him up, but anyway, I would tell him something he did 5 minutes ago, and this man would tell me something I did 2 weeks ago, like I'm supposed to remember. And I'm like, if you feel like, because see, I may say the wrong thing, I may do the wrong thing. That's me. I know me. I live with me. I know me. So if you say, Joyce, why you say that? Let me get a chance to say I'm sorry. Let me do that. But don't take what you see me say or do and go tell Pastor Jan. Hold me accountable. Come tell me. Let me apologize. Let me correct you if what you seen or said, I thought you said, was wrong. So let me be able to do that. We all grown-ups in here. Let's be grown. Let's quit telling. I'm going to run and tell. Tell what? You know, I had to get over there a few years ago because that was me. That was me. I'm going to tell this. I'm going to tell that. But then Pastor Oz kept saying, pray. Pray. Man, I started praying. Things got different. Things got real different. And when they got different, did they change in individuals? I ain't care. I just needed to change. I was worried about me changing. You know, no matter what they did, it wasn't about me. It was about I need to change, not, oh, they said this, oh, they said that. We need to stop that. So what? If you live with me, you'll be like, oh, my God, this woman is, because my kids still do that, but whatever. But anyway, God is a God of love. If God loved me where I'm, guess what? He made me. And I say, if y'all didn't know he had a sense of humor, look at me. He got a sense of humor. Because he know I love joy. When I wake up and I'm heavy, I have to go out because I know me. I'm going to mess with somebody. I'm going to bring them joy. That's me. I cannot stay. I don't want to stay in a place of darkness. It's not a good place to be in. It's like, how can God show who he is if I'm holding on to my bones? You know, let this stuff go. So I want to read this right here because I just thought this was awesome. I'm going to read chapter 21, verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" We all do. How about that one? When Peter saw him, he said, "Jesus, Lord." No, when Peter, wait a minute. Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Why are you worried about somebody else? Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remains until I come, what is it to you? You follow me." So let's just take everybody out of y'all business. You know, worry about your own self. So the saying spread abroad, you know, that gossip among the brethren that the disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say that to him. Jesus did not say he was not to die. "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you?" This is the disciple whom is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are many other things that Jesus did were every one of them to be written. I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So the story is still being written in you. Can the story be written in you? Can you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? Can you resist the devil? Can you not act in a proud place? Because God gives gifts. I'm not going to read what y'all know sin. He gives you the spirit of love, joy. Love covers. Love covers. Love protects. Love don't say, "I'm going to tell you what she said." So what? I don't want to hear your story with Pastor Janine. I don't want to hear what you feel about Pastor Jan. That's y'all story. I don't care. That's y'all story. I could use y'all too because y'all know me. But anyway, so I if y'all got a story, that's y'all story. But your story with her, that's not my story with her. So if you mad at her, don't be trying to make me mad at her. I ain't doing that. I'm so sorry. You mad? Be mad by yourself. I love to laugh. I love to mess with people. I love to be free. You not free when you got a bug up your butt. I'm sorry. You're just not. You walking around and you tense and you feel like this person is doing this person. We are all forgiven. Act like it. We are forgiven. And if we're forgiven and we're to be Christ-like, we need to forgive. And if you cannot forgive, shame on you. You're in a, and stop holding your brokenness to yourself. Like, no, this man, I can't do it. Yeah, you can. Let me tell you, I'm just going to give you a little short. In 2019, in December, my aunt that my last aunt on my mother's side died. In January, my two nephews got shot in the head and they died. In February, my other nephew got ran over by a car and he died. So, but is God still on the throne? But is God still God? Yes, he is. The shock of those deaths, yeah, it hurt, but I didn't lock myself in there. Then in 2 years ago, almost 2 years, my brother, my cousin, and my best friend of 50 years, all three had heart attacks and died. Now, I found my brother, and before I knew it, I just screamed. But then I screamed, and then I called. Faster, because I know I need help. So at that time when I'm calling him, I'm reaching out to him because I know he's a praying man. And I know that, I know he got more time than all the rest of y'all. Y'all busy off doing something else. But Pastor John, guess what? You're going to start receiving some phone calls too because I know you're not doing a whole lot. But anyway, so I that's just me. I like to, because I know what we have. Our church is so rich, but we be caught up in little petty stuff that hinders the flow of God. We can't keep getting caught up in stupid stuff when God is flowing. God is saying, I'm right here. I'm trying to move through you guys, but you're looking at, I started to turn this wig around backwards. That's a distraction. I did. I ain't gonna lie, because I don't care. People talked about me when I was young, when I was musty and all this other kind of stuff. People talked about me when I was drunk. Not that I drank a lot, but I drank enough. But people gonna talk. So I changed it like this. People are bored. And if my life gives them some excitement to talk about, well, God bless them. Talk all you want to. I don't care. I'm so free. I'm so free from personage. You know, come to me, please. If I say or do the wrong thing, I am approachable. I'm not gonna shoot you because God told me to put the gun up. But he did. About 4 years ago, he said, put that gun up. You can't contend with the evil that's out here. And I was like, but the gun made me act a certain kind of way. So I had to look at that. That gun made me like, because I was a fighter. Yeah, I'm still a fighter, but spiritually. The gun made me feel like I wish you would bump me. I did, because these little girls, they be doing some stuff, but God. So the brokenness of Jesus is passed out to us. You know, it was in the purification of Jesus Christ came into a filthy world to save us. He came to give us strength, to open our eyes, to bless us with more joy, more peace, peace in the middle of a storm. But can your brokenness be passed out to someone else to help them through? Because we all have things we're dealing with that hurts. We all have things but don't hold it dear to yourself. Talk about how I got over. I did it a little bit past us, that's it. But anyway, we got to get over ourselves. We got to get over. So what? We fall short right here. We do. So what? She said, they did whatever. I have a family that when Pastor Andrea told me she was remembering their names, I was like, girl, you do too much. There's too many of them. Not only their names, but the situation that went with their names. I'm like, I don't need to be trying to remember all that. It's too much. But Pastor Andrea is gifted and compassionate in her love. And so that's what we have, church. We have a lot of pastors that are compassionate. Are they flawed? Yeah. They tell us every Sunday when they get up here. But when we pay attention to the love of Christ in them more than their flawedness, we can grow. God didn't tell us to look at what's wrong with an individual. He said, see the good in them. Where is the good? I see good in a lot of people. I see good in those on the corner that I interact with. But they need to see the good in themselves. How can we help this world? So I was nervous. And when I'm nervous, I babble. Because I know I just did. But God, I thank you that you sent Jesus to sinners like ourselves. I thank you for the body that was broken for us. I thank you for the love that you bestow upon us through this brokenness and through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. I thank you, Lord, that you said the weapons will come. They will form, but they will not prosper. I thank you that there has been many weapons. Weapons of mass destruction sometimes, but God is still faithful. God is still just. God is still who he is. And when we take God out of our equation, when we take and hold our brokenness to ourselves and we don't cast our care on him, because he does care for us. He does. Now, I understand you can deal with situations and they can be so familiar in the flesh. But God said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but spirits. So in the spirit of the living God, Father, we partake of the brokenness of Jesus Christ, that we may be made whole, that our eyes may be opened, that we may become the living epistles read of men, that always exemplifying the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Amen.
Today is really our Christmas message. We made a decision some years ago. I mean, I've been part of churches, and we've done it before where we have a Christmas Eve service, a New Year's Eve watch. But one of the realities about this church is most of you are not aware of the level of hours and work and ministry that the leaders in this church do. I mean, between their jobs and what they do, everybody's on about a 70-hour week. And what we have decided is that Christmas and New Year's, that's for family. That's for us to be with family. Now, you have to understand, in my family, for instance, we meet early on Christmas Eve and we go late. In my wife's family and mine, we started the practice, I mean, when we were just married over 50 years ago, and that was Christmas Eve was my family and Christmas Day was her family. And one of the things about Christmas Eve with our family, every single one of my children is there, their spouses, their significant others, every single one of my grandchildren are there. My great-grandchildren are all there. And you see, coming there, see, that's a legacy. That's a legacy that God has granted us. It's by the grace of God that our whole family is together, loving each other and loving the Lord. And so I go there, and I just go there, and it's the Lord's way of saying, just sit back and watch. You see what I've done with your family, and you're going to see what I'm going to continue to do, and you'll watch the rest of it from heaven. Did you say I'll watch the rest of it from heaven? Okay, I heard that. I'm making it, aren't I, Lord? But that's just a joke between me and the Lord. And I understand, and we used to do the same. I mean, we used to have watch services all the time on New Year's Eve. But for me, New Year's Eve, I just spend it with my wife. And what we do every year is we pray in the new year. About quarter to 12, we start praying. And we start praying. And the Lord starts speaking. And the Lord gives us direction for the church for the next year. It's powerful. It's a powerful. So I have a watch service. It's just my wife and I together with Fitz the dog. And we watch the Lord coming in. Now, I have no problems with if you've got if you want to do like a I know our former congregation used to do an evening service on Christmas Eve. You have a service to do that? Do that. You want to do a watch service with some of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do that. I also understand that there are some people who are alienated from their family. I know the family doesn't always mean the same thing to everybody. I understand that. What I would say to you is find that one person in your family that you still have that bond with, that you still have that closeness, and begin there. Because I'm going to tell you this. We need to understand this. We have this concept of ministry, that ministry is church stuff. Family is ministry too. Begin to cooperate with the Lord, because I can tell you what the Father wants to do. He wants to reconcile you with your family. He's at work preparing the ground to reconcile with your family. And for those of you who have no family, well, you do have a family, then we're your family here. We're your family here. But we just need to look to the Lord and rejoice with Him. And there's no problem with having services on Christmas or New Year's. But everything we do in this church is a message. It's a testimony. It's imaging something of the Lord. And for us, that's just the nature of our gifting. We do it with family. Keep in mind, if there was ever a problem in this church, it wouldn't be, well, you spend too much time with your family and not enough time doing the ministry of the Lord. Ours is the opposite case. Do you know how many people have left this church because they say, all you guys do is it's the work of the Lord, it's the work of the Lord, it's the work of the Lord. Where's all the fellowship? And we just say, well, when we do the work of the Lord, we're fellowshipping with each other. So you don't need to worry about that. Setting aside a couple days for us is actually unusual for us, because we are that way. We're about the work of the Lord. We're about the ministry of the Lord. But I'm just telling you, I'm looking forward to being with my family, my flesh and blood family, on Christmas Eve. Because it is, I mean, it's okay. We'll use the term, because everybody likes. We're all getting real comfortable using the recovery language. Well, when I'm with my family, that's part of my recovery. It's part of my recovery from the other almost 52 weeks of the year when I'm doing the work of the Lord, doing the work of the Lord. So just however it works out, just remember the Lord is with you. The Lord is with us. The one good thing is the Lord is always with us. And that's why we need to understand this separation of family and ministry misses the point. Your family is your ministry, and your ministry is your family. We do both. Now, we don't put family before the Lord, but we don't put ministry before the Lord either, because you all understand you can make an idol out of family and you can make an idol out of ministry. You can do both. See, Luther said the heart is an idol-making factory. And trust me, we can make idols out of good things just as easily as we make idols out of evil things. So we don't put anything before the Lord. We put Jesus first. Jesus is before my family, and Jesus is before my ministry. But at the same token, my ministry is unto the Lord. My family is a gift from the Lord. And so I just rejoice in both. So just have a merry and blessed Christmas. All right, we're gonna do a message, but I want you all, whatever God has you planning to do this Christmas and New Year's season, do it, and just rejoice in Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, let's bring it back together. We're still in Advent. Advent comes right up to the 24th. Advent speaks of the coming of the Lord and the hope that's involved in that coming, the hope that begins to be fulfilled with the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. So for Christmas, I want to keep talking about hope. Now, we were on our prayer Thursday night, and at the end of it, Pastor Cindy started talking about hope, and it was one of the most powerful articulation of just the need and the definition of hope that I've heard in a long time. I had hope from what she shared. So I said, would you come up first and either pray about hope, speak about hope? She said, well, pray that I remember it. I'm just praying that the Spirit will be on her and let the Spirit articulate anything the Spirit wants about hope. So Pastor Cindy, come and lead us however the Lord leads you concerning hope.
Okay, so we're going to blame the Spirit or credit the Spirit. and I'm thinking, okay, when I prayed, you know, when you say something, what you're thinking, you're saying isn't always what other people are hearing, because we all hear things differently as well. So we'll see. But as a teacher, you know, and really, I love the fact that I'm still working, and I'm 65, and I'm hoping I can work till I'm 70. And because I feel like I'm out there in the world. Not only am I seeing just people, but I'm seeing young people, and I'm seeing the future. And good or bad, you know, I want to know what's going on. And as a teacher, at this time of the year, you know, kids go both ways. Well, Thursday, the day we had prayer, I would say a pretty bad day. I came home pretty cranky and because of the end of the day. And, you know, afterwards, though, I was kind of taking stock of it. But at the beginning of the day, something really good happened, second hour in the morning. And then by the end of the day, I was completely cussed out by somebody who, you know, they have issues, and I know that. It was one of, and I had a guest speaker in the room, so it was in front of the guest speaker. It was as they were leaving, so it was interesting. But you know what? This guest speaker teaches at Macomb and understood the whole situation. Neither one of us said a word, and we just went on. But that's how it is, you know, when you're out there. And the thing that happened really good early in the day is, you know, I have a number of special needs kids who come to my classes, just in the general population of the classes. And two of them are in my drawing class. It's a drawing one class. Both of them draw well. One of them extremely well. But they have social issues where they don't necessarily feel comfortable around people. They don't have full control of their emotions at times. One of them I have kind of a rocky relationship with because he tries to get on his phone a lot and he latches on and he can't let go of it, you know, and stuff. So keeping him on task. And the other one, she just, you know, suffers from depression at times, I think. Well, the one, just recently, I gave her another option in class and I said, okay, you know, because she wasn't doing well one day. She was saying, I don't like people. And so I said, well, how about if we move you to this other part of the room and see how that works? And all of a sudden, she's really thriving and her work is amazing and she's very proud of it. Well, she came in on Thursday and she gave me a little gift and it was really sweet. And I said, can I give you a hug? Which is like, you know, maybe, maybe not. And she gave me a big hug and she said, well, when you open your gift up, just think it might keep your hands warm because I'm always complaining about cold hands. It was just so sweet. And then later on, as we were walking out of the room, the other student who I have a rocky relationship with, he was the last one in the room and he came out and he goes, well, Merry Christmas. And he gave me a big hug and I almost fell over. That was like, that. I thought that is never going to happen with a child like this because he's not like that at all. And I'm thinking, you know what? It's Christmas. And he was excited. He said, Merry Christmas. And I thought, you know, this is the time of year, whether people are believers or they're not, God still reigns over every day. And you know, the Spirit is out there. And, you know, whether people look at it in a worldly way or whether they look at it in a spiritual way, God's Spirit is still going to be there. And for whatever reason, these kids, they open their doors up a crack, you know, because they feel it. They feel it. They don't, maybe they don't know what they feel, but they feel it. They feel the love. They feel the warmth. They feel the caring. And I was kind of blown away by that, you know, and I thought, well, that's wonderful. It's okay. I got cussed out. Who cares? You know, I mean, really, you know, the other thing is when you're teaching, some kids, they dread the holidays because they don't know what they're going to be stuck at home with for 2 weeks. And that's very sad too. And so they act out. So you get both ends of the spectrum, you know, and that's just how it is. And so it has been kind of a challenging week before Christmas. And Pastor Jan knows this because, you know, you get both ends. You get kids that are, they don't like this. They're waiting. They're on their way up to the place where they don't know what's going to happen. They don't want to necessarily be stuck with their families because school is their safe place. It's where their friends are, where their teachers are and their counselors and whatever. And, you know, you love them all the same, really. Every day is a new day. They cuss you out one day, and the next day it's a new day, so you start over again. Because that's how it has to be. And really, that's such an opportunity for us as believers, no matter where we are, to express all the time that there is hope, you know? There is hope, and there is love, and there is caring. And I mean, I don't even know if this is what you were talking about, but it affected me deeply. And let's see, what else was there? Oh, and this is going to probably sound weird because it had nothing to do with Thursday, but I was thinking about hope because when Pastor emailed me, he mentioned hope, and I remembered I had this thing. It's hanging in my studio at home for probably 25 years or more, this little art piece that I made, and it's kind of like a sign, and I'd written on it, prophecy over memory and hope over dread. And that's who we have to be as a church. You know, we have a past, and it's gone. It is past. It's over with. But what's to come? And hope over dread. We can be dreading things every single day of our lives. I mean, we can, from you know, dread that doesn't even make sense, that we just fear everything, or knowing that something is going to happen and this could be really hard, you know. And yet we have hope over dread because we know that Jesus is the hope of everyone. Jesus is hope. That's one of his names, hope, you know. And we don't need to dread, and we don't have to be stuck in the past. So, Lord, I just pray that you would be with us today. I pray that you would bless Pastor's words, Lord God, that everyone would be filled with the hope of Jesus Christ, Lord. And no matter where we've been, what we've done, Lord God, that you would infuse us with who you are, with you, Lord God, because it's you in us, Lord God. That's all that really matters. It's you in us. Don't let us squelch you, Lord God. Help us to see those who are lonely, those who are sick, those who are hurting, just so many things, Lord God, everybody's going through right now. Lord, help us to be open to all of that, Lord God, and to allow you to come forth out of us, Lord God. Let our mouths open to be that fountain of life, Lord God, during this season and every day of the year, Lord God. Remind us every day, Lord, we love you. We love your word. We love the word. We love the Son of God. Thank you for coming. And Just thank you, Lord. Thank you for the beauty of this season. Thank you for everything you've given us. In Jesus' name.
Well, that was perfect, Cindy. And I'm going to tell you what made my morning. Prophecy before memory. Do we understand the level of significance that that has for us? Prophecy. I've been speaking about prophetic imagination. Prophecy over memory, our memories, the pain that we've suffered, the woundedness. Those memories hold us captive to pain, and we live all of our lives out based on that pain. Whether we use something to mitigate that pain, or we just superimpose our pain on other people, that's what memory can do. We even people who aren't necessarily involved in what we would call significant social sins, if their lives are driven by their pain, then they force their pain on everybody else, not intentionally, but they live their lives out of that pain. You know, Tom and Donna Cole talk about a father wound, talk about a mother wound. And brethren, whether you accept it or not, a lot of what makes us who we are when we're 20, 30, 40, 50, you hit 70 and you think, man, I'm so far beyond all that, only to find out you're not so far behind. Original family wounds, parents, significant authority figures in our lives, people who have the say over us, that it shapes us and molds us. Even when we're not necessarily involved in a poor childhood or a poor family situation, we can have regrets about our relationship with our parents. And we can take that into our marriages. We can take that into our raising our children. We can take that into our families. And so we're constantly raising our children. Well, this is what I should have done to my parents. And you are going to have to do to us, to me, what I should have done to my parents. Even when it's got nothing to do with what your parent did to you. You can feel that. And see, we enslave our families. And we're just trying, we think we're doing the right thing. We think we're being strong men and strong women and strong parents, but our life is shaped by pain. And when it's shaped by pain, it releases pain. And it creates generations that live according to pain, according to memory and not prophecy. This is so powerful. I mean, this is so powerful a word. I mean, Joyce Underwood's son, those of you who know him, was Pastor Tony, Pastor Anthony Winans. What an incredible young man he is. And I've had the blessing and the pleasure to be related to him and know him and see his ministry and minister with him. We minister together at funerals for Joyce's family. We've ministered together at a number of them. And Tony just wrote a book. And Joyce gave me the copy. And I thought, oh, fatherhood, this will be a nice book. It was an explosive book. I gave it to a few people. We're going to get more when Tony comes and ministers that word to us here. It's an apostolic word for the moment. And it's really about memories versus prophecy. Do you understand what that means? Prophecy means promise. The prophetic words of the Lord. This book is an entire book of promises. It's an entire book of promises. And it counters memories with promises that God says. And it's all through, I'll heal you. I'll redeem you. I'll make you into sons with a father. I will cause you to see what the Father's doing. I will place destiny in your heart and the ability to fulfill that. That completely counters memory. What the Lord's desire for us is to not be enslaved and driven by memories of pain and woundedness, and my image, as I say, and build an altar to our pain. I use that term so often, and I see it so often in people. I was hurt, and I build an altar to it, and I bow down to my hurt and my pain. That's not the Lord's desire for us. We build one altar. That's to the Lord. And that's what prophecy is all about. That's what the story of Jesus is all about. That's what Advent is all about. The prophecies that, remember, the prophecies of the Messiah began 2,000 years before Jesus came. The stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 2,000 years before Christ. And there are these messianic prophecies begin to emerge. And they go through the time of Judges and the time of Joshua and the time of David and the time of Solomon, the time of the kingdom. More messianic prophecies come to pass because now David is king, and the prophecies are there's going to be a Messiah, and you think David's your most righteous king ever. Where do you see the Messiah? Where do you see him? Prophecies begin, but where the prophecies really exploded was when they went into exile. The exile, Assyria forcibly removing the 10 northern tribes from their land, and Babylon removing Judah forcibly from their city, destroying their temple, murdering their people. Why? I'd say that was a pretty traumatic memory, wouldn't it? That was the worst occurrence in all the history of Israel. It's the exile. And yet in the midst of the exile, prophecy begins manifesting. I second Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi. So when does prophecy flourish? When we're in our most traumatic experiences in our life, because that's where promise needs to take the place of trauma, take the place of pain, take the place of woundedness. And we either submit to promise, prophecy, and that's hope. That's what hope is. It's submitting to the promises of the Lord and saying, I'm going to live in these promises. I'm not going to live in the memories. I'm not going to live in the painful memories. Good memories are good memories. We don't have a problem with good memories because what a good memory, you just thank the Lord for what he did. But the most dangerous memories are the painful memories. And we have to make a choice. We have to make a choice. And the issue for all of us as believers is we go back and we let the pain of those memories control us. And when they control us, we will now be controlled by those memories, and we will pass the same things on to our families. We will pass the same things on to our brothers and sisters. But the Lord counters it, and this is the Christmas message. So 2,000 years come and go. Another 30-some years come and go. The Messiah is born. The Messiah is raised. Prophecy versus memory is most clearly seen in the crucifixion. He comes and he brings all this hope, this incredible hope. And in the midst of this incredible hope, the worst thing that can possibly happen happens. Messiah is put to death. And what does it reinforce to those who followed him? We thought he was the one. They go right back to memories of pain and memories of trauma and memories of woundedness. They've been a captive people. By the time Jesus comes, ministers, and dies, they've been a captive people for 750 years. And they get these 3.5 years, and he's here. And then it's crushed. Which the Lord says is that hope is something that you have to keep it alive. Well, those 3.5 years, you were on the top of the pay scale. Those 3.5 years, we're gonna rule the earth with Jesus. And now those Romans are gonna get theirs. And then all of a sudden that's crushed in a moment. You can understand why the disciples were hiding. Just the way we hide. We hide from getting together with our brothers and sisters. We hide from the Lord. We hide from our pain by whitewashing it with Christian BS. That's what my pastor used to call it. Christian BS, where people say religious things and they're not even talking truth of what's going on in your heart. And they're hiding. We're all hiding. We hide in our grief. We hide in our anger. We hide in our drugs. We hide in our accusing everybody else. This is everybody else's fault. We hide memories. But guess what? It only took 3 days, and Jesus said, nope, hope cannot be extinguished by anything that happens. And the image of the cross is there can be nothing worse in human history than the Creator himself coming down and saying, I'm here to bless you, redeem you, and save you, and we kill him. I don't care what happens in this country tomorrow or the world next week. Nothing is worse than that. The one who loves us, the one who is there for us, gets put to death by his own creation. Not only those Roman enemies, but those Jewish friends put him to death. Everybody. And Jesus is raised from the dead, and that's why the resurrection is associated with hope. The second coming of Jesus is associated with hope. And the first coming of Jesus, the Christmas story, is associated with hope. Let me address the 50, 60, 70-something, about the 60 and the 70-somethings, and the rest of you can listen and anticipate this. I look around at the older brothers and sisters, and there is so much disappointment. And you know the disappointment? My marriage didn't turn out the way I wanted it to. All those dreams I had about what my marriage was going to be, it hasn't turned out though. In fact, things are just failing. You know what your memories of what your marriage was supposed to be is based on. Memories based on pain. I'm going to get married, and all the pain that I experienced growing up is going to be undone. But that's not what Jesus says. Listen. My wife and I, we've been talking a lot about this. We've been married 52 years. And she doesn't say it. I'm the big mouth. I just blurt it out. I have no filter when it comes to truth. I just blurt it out. This is what's true. And if you don't like it, too bad. And then, of course, I regret that about 5 seconds after I've said it. But my wife reflects. And I can see the reflection in her face. I can read her face. I can read her heart. We're in a challenging time. And what we're seeing as our solution is, yeah, our marriage didn't turn out the way we wanted it, because the way we wanted it, that had nothing to do with the Lord. They had to do with things about pain inside of us. And it hasn't turned out. I didn't turn out to be the shining, perfect knight in my wife's life. Things that she's disappointed me in are far fewer than I've disappointed her. I don't even really think about that. The answer is not that our marriage turned out the way it's supposed to be. I love her. That's all that matters. I love her, and she loves me. Who cares about the rest? Joyce said it perfectly today. We got to get set free from... She was speaking prophetically the message that Cindy shared, and now this is not my message that I was going to give, but I'm just falling with the Spirit here. It's our satisfaction comes from being sons and daughters of the Father. Guys, I don't care if I live to be 100 now. You know, my grandma lived to be 87, my mom 90, and so I take after the Fifik side. That's my mom's side. And so I'm probably going to, I have a good chance of getting past 90. Who cares? Who cares? What's 90 years to eternity? We are going to, and then Pastor Phillips said it. I'm just tying together. This is one of the things I used to do at the Master Builders conferences. After everybody spoke for 2-3 days, then they'd get somebody up there who could summarize it and make it coherent. That was one of my jobs. I can do that. I'm not necessarily an original thinker, but what I can do is I can take what you said, and bring it together and say, look at the picture here. I can tie it together. I can connect it. And so, this is a powerful day. This is a day about hope. And hope is prophecy, because prophecy is a promise that we are waiting to see fulfilled, and that's what hope is. Jesus came, and he brought hope. That child came, and Mary sings out prophecy, and Mary his mother, and Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, prophesies, and Elizabeth, the mother of John, prophesies. They prophesy, and then the glory of God comes, and the shepherds come, and they witness. They come, and they witness Jesus. Stop and think of this. Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah are poor. Mary's just a poor 14-year-old girl who's never had relations with a man and is now betrothed to a man, and all of a sudden she's pregnant. Joseph, the Holy Spirit made me pregnant. Oh, yeah. Joseph's going to put her away. And the only thing that stops him is an angel of the Lord has to come and say, no, no, Joseph, no. She's not lying. She's not. You shall call his name Jesus, which means deliverer. Got unto Jesus is Joshua or Hosea. It's the same name, Jesus, Joshua, Hosea. He's call his name Jesus. He's going to deliver his people from their sin. That's a promise. That's hope. And second, you shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. That's hope, brethren. Now, who had to exercise hope at that point? Joseph, Mary. They had to exercise a whole lot of hope because their family was scandalized. Scandalized. That's the 14-year-old who got pregnant before she was married. That's the man who what kind of man would take a woman in like that after it? And then Jesus was raised, bastard. You got to understand, guys, God doesn't spare us from painful memories. But he says, don't walk in the memory, walk in the promise. And when Gabriel came to Mary, she goes, how can this be? I've known no man. I'm a 14-year-old girl. What do you mean? How can this be? And the angel explains, what God's doing and who he is. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. He's going to sit on David's throne. He's going to rule and reign. And with that prophecy, with that promise, she says, be it done unto me according to that word. I am the Lord's maidservant. She exercises hope. She didn't exercise faith. You got to walk through things and the faith comes, but the hope is the basis of faith. A lot of us struggle with faith. Like I always say, this church is a church full of hope. This church is a church full of love, and those characteristics mark us. But this church struggles with faith, and you have all the reasons in the world to struggle with faith. Your life has been, you know what they say, blank happens. Well, we understand that our lives are like that. So we've got a lot of reason. But the hope gives birth to faith. Hope. I'll read the scripture. I always quote it. I'm going to read it for you today. Hope gives birth to faith. And Joseph now, he understands we're going to bear all our lives this shame. Because who is going to believe that the Holy Spirit? He goes, I didn't believe it. I thought she was crazy, but I have to believe it now. We're going to have to live our whole lives under that. And Jesus is going to be raised as the illegitimate son of Mary. So Jesus starts out behind the eight ball, but Jesus is raised in the promises of Scripture as Mary and as Joseph were raised in the promises of Scripture. And so prophecy instead of memory. And that leads to life instead of death. Light instead of darkness. Don't think that following the Lord means you're going to be spared from blank happens, because that's what life is. No one is spared. No one is spared. But hope. Hope says this, God has promised me this. I've also talked to many individuals and things are in their family, and this one's not going to let the grandkids come to the parents' house, and this one's not going to let the parents see the grandkids. Been there, done that. But the Lord said, wait a second. You think what? Another human being has the power to stop me from releasing the generational mantle of Christ that's on you from your grandkids. That's hope, guys. See, hope says, this is what the Christmas story says. Before Jesus comes, God is way out there. I mean, they know Yahweh is true. They know Yahweh is real. They know he's the God of the whole universe. He demonstrated it. He brought them back from the exile. Nobody, if they were finished, they were done. When you got exiled, they would take you out of that nation, put you in another nation, and assimilate you in that nation, and you would never again be a Jew. You would never again be back in your homeland. And the Lord says, oh, give me a break. You think they can stop me? See, that's when they really found out the worst the situation they got into. Listen to me, all of those of you, I'm in the worst of my situation. Families and health and all those kinds of things. Listen to me. It's in the worst of situations when God overrides that situation that he gets bigger in your eyes. And you cannot give up hope. You can't. Hope is like the lamp of the Lord. It's the Spirit of the Lord in our hearts. It's hope. It's a lamp. Now, lamps back then were candles lit with fire. You cannot allow the flame of hope to stop. You can walk in, you can struggle with faith, you can struggle with love, but you cannot allow hope to be extinguished. When hope is extinguished, you are finished. Do you understand that? In other words, don't give in. Don't yield to the nonsense. Oh, this is, look what's going to happen now. That's the devil talking.
That's the devil. Look how bad it is. This thing, when people say to me, this thing, it can never be resolved. This person is never going to change. I'm never going to get out of it. It's like, stop. You're never going to what? So this situation then is your God. You know, the answer is yes. When you listen to that, you have made that your God. Your God has already come with a separate promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Greater things than I have done, you will do. In the world, you will have tribulation. Fear not, I've overcome the world. I'm the God who is with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's prophecy, guys. And sometimes prophecy, hope says, boy, I really want to believe that. I'm struggling to believe that. But you know what? I look at what God has done in Scripture. I look at what God has done in my life. And you know what? I'm going to expect He's not going to change. And His Word is still going to be true. See, this is the incarnation. So now, after 2,000 years, hope becomes fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And He starts out with a poor man and a poor woman becoming the mother of God and becoming the stepfather of Jesus. And they were righteous people. He intervenes in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life 6 months before Mary. By the time Mary comes announcing, you know, several months into her pregnancy, Elizabeth is ready to give birth. But they're poor in this respect because they were old. See, poverty can be many different things. Poverty can be economic. I mean, Joseph and Mary are young. Like I say, I don't know if you understand your biblical times, but these girls that were betrothed to a man normally had to be 30, because at 30 that determined that man had gotten to the place where he could provide for a wife and a family. She's 14, 15 years old. It's a good estimate. They're physically impoverished. Elizabeth and Zechariah are old. She doesn't have any children. She's not going to have any children. She's probably beyond childbearing age. And the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah and says, hey, that prayer you've prayed all your life that your wife will have a child, it's going to come to pass. And you know what Zechariah says? What do you mean? He says that the time limit on that prayer is over and done. We're finished. And so the angel says, he says, give me a sign. Give me a sign. He says, okay, I'm shutting your mouth up for the next 9 months. See, when he was reacting out of what? Pain. And when we're in pain, you know what we need to do? Shut your mouth. Don't be reacting in pain to what other people say, because now their pain is influencing you and it's your pain back. Stop. Somebody has to stop. Bring hope. In the midst of pain, you are not called to criticize. You're not called to lash out in anger. You're not called to shame. You're called to bring hope. Other than that, keep your mouth shut. I've had to learn over the years, because I'm not somebody who keeps his mouth shut. And I got a lot to say, but I've had to learn. The greatest lesson with my wife that I've learned as a husband is, I hear the voice, keep your mouth shut. And when I don't, she helps me. Oz, come on. Come on. Okay. But they were old. And Zechariah, though, he accepted it. When he couldn't speak anymore, he said, okay, she's having a kid. Praise the Lord. And he began walking out. And when his mouth is opened, what does he share? I'm just giving you Luke chapter 1 and 2 here. This is Luke 1 and 2. He shares hope. His hope has been rekindled. His hope that almost was reduced to nothing. Do not allow your hope to be reduced to nothing. I don't care what the situation is. Your hope keeps faith and love alive. When you start losing hope, 40 years. My kid's been doing this for 30 years. Who cares? What's 30 years to the Lord? What's 40 years to the Lord? You think the Lord can't change people? My gosh, we got one example in Scripture, Judas, and we act like that's the norm. It's not the norm. All 12 of them denied him. And 11 of them came back whole and healed and well. The situations where it doesn't work out, those are the rarities. Why do you jump into the rarity? Well, because that's how it's been true for me all my life. Well, since when is your life the definition of the universe? God is the definition of the universe. He comes to the poor. Third, who hears the glorious announcements first? The shepherds. You know, when you list the professions in Israel at the time of Christ, and you go from the start to the worst, you know what the worst were? Shepherds. Shepherds walked around in sheep poop. That's what they did. That's what they did. And that is really unclean business. That's really unclean business. And the angels come to them. Now, we know the Magi are going to come with their wealth and their gifts, and everybody's going to come and bow to Jesus, the wealthy and the poor. But the poor get it first. And then Jesus is taken in to be presented, and this is Luke 3, and Simeon, an old man in the temple, prophesies. He's an old man. That guy he's worthless. He doesn't do a thing. He just wanders around in the temple precincts. He's old. And then the woman who prophesies, she's a widow. These are the most vulnerable. They speak the prophetic word to the family. So the Lord, we cannot allow hope to be extinguished in our lives. Don't allow it. Now I want you to go with me to Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to close with this. Mine is the elaboration. Cindy's word was the word. Keep that in mind. Prophecy against memory. Prophetic imagination is what hope is. Prophetic imagination looks at the promises of God in Scripture, compares them with your life situation, and says, I opt for this one. I believe this one can be true. When you look at something and your circumstances scream impossible to the promises of the Lord, prophetic imagination, it gives you the ability to see what's in this Scripture and say, no, this is real. The pain is not real. This is real. And it's real because Jesus heals pain. And Jesus triumphs over pain. Or you can just wallow in your grief and pain and shape everybody close to you by that same pain. If there's been a legacy that my wife and I have left our children, and now our grandchildren, and now our great-grandchildren, it's that, failure does not have the final say. We haven't gone back and fixed all the failures we've done with our kids, because they're mistakes we made. And again, most of the mistakes are mine. We don't go back and try to fix that. We demonstrate to them that mistakes don't have the final say. Pain doesn't have the final say. We will not allow that. And so, that's the legacy we've left for our kids. Man, I mean, my grandkids are better than my kids were, which means my kids got the message. And they've done a really good job with their kids. They got the message. And of course, for a while there, I was like, oh, I got to fix all this. The Lord said, stop. Stop. But I was confronted. You know, I would tell you the famous story when we had the family discussion, and then I had a discussion to me about the ways that I had failed. And I'm telling you, what my older daughter said, I mean, she was just a teenager, it was the word of the Lord. It was so powerful. I mean, I almost fell down. And I knew it was true. I mean, it was the Lord. It's the same voice that Jesus spoke to me, and it was a rebuke. And I went back and I said, Lord, why did it take me so long to see this and understand this? I failed. What do I do now? How do I make up for it? He goes, you don't make up for it. He says, you show them how I deal with a failed man. You show them how I forgive and I heal and I restore. And he removed the memories in 1 second. I would not be enslaved to the memories of my own failure. And every so often, my kids will do something and I'm like, oh, geez, that came from me. That nonsense came from me. And the Lord will say, come on. Which is actually the same thing my wife does. She says, come on. And the Lord will say it to me. He's so powerful, guys. He's so good. Don't let the flame be extinguished. Colossians chapter 1, we finish. And I got to get the right translation here. I'm going to get my NET out, which is my go-to version. I don't usually teach out of it, but it's my go-to version when I want to get the real gist of what the passage says. They're really accurate when it comes to the Hebrew and the Greek. That's what they set out to do. Colossians 1, verse 3. We always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Paul was a praying man, prayed for his family. We need to pray for our families. He didn't have a wife and he didn't have kids, but all his kids were spiritual kids. But those of us who have wives and kids and husbands and the church, we pray for all of them. We never stop praying in hope. We always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Now, he inserts thanksgiving. Well, thanksgiving has a lot to do with grace. It has a lot to do with hope. He says, since we heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. So he's dealt with two of the big three. He's dealt with faith and love. You guys have faith in Christ. You have love for all the brothers and sisters. Your faith and love have arisen from the hope. If you have hope, you will have faith and you will have love. If you don't have hope, it's not only that hope goes out the window, but faith and love goes out the window. What's Grandma Fitzsimmons saying? My wife has all these old Irish sayings. When money problems come in, love goes out the window. Okay, that's one of those old Irish statements. True, but not true. We're not going to let that be true, but it's partially true. Your faith and love have arisen from the hope laid up for you in heaven. That's a promise, guys, which you heard about in the message of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Promise. The gospel is prophecy. The gospel is promise. The promise and prophecy of the gospel is hope. You got to keep the door of hope open. You got to keep the candle of hope burning because it gives room for what? Faith and love. Hope is the beginning. It's the source of faith. By saying prophecy over memory, I am paving the way for faith to build up in my heart because he is going to fulfill those promises, and that's how faith begins to develop. Wow, God moves. He's going to move again. And love, it opens the door to experience the love of God. A hopeless person just sits there as my pastor used to say, studying their belly button and navel gazing, he would call it. You got your head down and you've closed yourself off to the love of God. You've closed yourself off to faith and you're just real happy. Building an altar to your pain, being miserable. You're really happy being miserable. Guys, stop being happy being miserable. When you're happy being miserable, you transmit that misery to other people. The hope laid up for you in heaven, that's a promise area, which you've heard about in the message of truth, the gospel, that has come to you just as in the entire world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. So it has also been bearing fruit and growing among you from the first day you heard it. And this is where I want to stop. And understood the grace of God and truth. Hope is in the grace of God. And the grace of God empowers us to walk in faith, to walk in love. And it's in the gospel. So Cindy, that's the word of the year for me right now. Prophecy instead of memory. Man, I'm going to take that. I'm going to run with that one. So Lord, this day, as we really celebrate Christ, we're celebrating prophecy instead of memory, hope instead of powerlessness, love instead of anger, fear, and hate, faith instead of unbelief. And it comes with the hope of the coming of Jesus. He's come and he's coming again. And we have hope in that. Every promise will be fulfilled. If the Holy Spirit has confronted you with a word right now, today, where you have allowed hope to start slipping out the window, the flame to start flickering, and I guarantee you the fruit of it will be is you become a nasty old woman or a nasty old man to those around you, you confess it to the Lord right now. You don't have to come up here and you don't have to raise your hand. You confess it to Jesus right now and you say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for whining. Forgive me for complaining. Forgive me for a perpetual pity party, embracing that, Lord. Forgive me for the hostility that this has bred in me toward others. And he says he'll take it away. If we confess our faults to him, he is faithful and righteous and just to forgive our sin and set us free from the power of sin. So, let's take a minute. I'm going to take a minute here. I'm going to shut this off. I'm just going to take a minute and say, okay, Lord, you know me. I have 97 things because I'm just so careful when it comes to the truth. But if there's a 98th thing, I need to hear it in Jesus' name. Wow. When we despair of hope, it's because we think everything is up to us. We have to change this situation. And the Lord just said to me, start acting as if I'm there helping you with this situation. And where you fail or where you're unable to carry it through, well, I'm here. So there's nothing to worry about. Hope is seeing that Jesus is there to back us up in our trials and our tribulations. And he will not allow us to falter even when we falter. That's what hope is. Okay, I've did my best to take care of this situation, Lord. I can't do it. Lord's like, okay, get out of my way. Thank you, Lord. Have a blessed Christmas in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Cindy.